Okay, yeah, it's a blessing to be here this morning. It's a tremendous blessing to think about the reason why we gather this morning, thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. And Brother Cornelius, you gave an example of a foreshadow of something that was better to come. When Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, it was a foreshadow of how Christ would become sin for us, that we might be called the sons of God. And so it's a foreshadow, and we want to look at a few foreshadows today about the resurrection, about Easter Day. But to start off, let's turn to Matthew 28, and we'll just read that account, the whole chapter of Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if it come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So there's the account of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And we rejoice today. We rejoice that Jesus is alive. We rejoice that we don't have a dead Savior, and that we don't have a vain hope, but we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. This morning I want to look at a certain of the feasts that the Jewish people observed, and it's the feast of the Passover, which they observed, and then I also want to kind of explain on the Passover and how it was a foreshadow of better things to come and how Christ fulfilled that feast of the Passover. And then also I want to give just a short picture of another feast that the Jewish people were commanded to keep, which was the Feast of First Fruits, and then give you a picture of that also, how Jesus Christ was our first fruits. The Bible says he was the first fruits of them that slept. And then finally we'll close it and hopefully be strengthened and renewed in our faith in Jesus and encouraged by having heard of Jesus' resurrection and having been reminded that our Savior is alive and God's word is fulfilled through him. So Easter is mentioned one time in the Bible. And it's in Acts 12, verses 4. And I'm going to read that. And I'll read 1 to 4. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This was the apostle James. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So that is the very first time, and it's the only time, that the word Easter is used in the King James Version Bible. And that word Easter, it has nothing to do with Easter bunnies. It has nothing to do with colorful eggs or chocolate bunnies. It's a very, very serious topic. It's a very special time that the Jews would remember what God had done for them. It refers to a special time in Jewish history when the Israelite people escaped God's judgment. They were spared the death of the firstborn because a perfect lamb had been sacrificed and slain for them. For the Christian, Easter reminds us of the single most important event in world history. When the Almighty God sent His only begotten Son to die as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. When mankind was redeemed from the curse of sin and death because the perfect Lamb of God was slain, but then rose again 3 days later. So the King James actually only uses the word Easter one time, but its meaning, which is Passover, is found 77 times. So its meaning is used a lot. But for some reason, in the King James, they only used it once as the word Easter. It literally means Passover. It's the same word as Pascha. G3957 is the number. You can find it 77 times. And that's the feast I want to look at today. It was a feast which lasted 8 days, which the Israelites were commanded by God to keep as an ordinance forever. It was in remembrance of how the Israelites were spared God's judgment of the death of the firstborn. Now, the death of the firstborn in Egypt, it had a significant meaning, because the firstborn was through whom the kingdom would continue to prosper. Specifically thinking of Pharaoh's firstborn, it would have been him who would have succeeded the throne after him. And so by taking the life of the firstborn, God was saying that this evil must stop. This evil must come to an end. And will come to an end. It was the final plague. So then we ask the question, what was God saying about the evil in this world when He gave up His only begotten Son? He was saying that this evil world must come to an end. Evil will and must come to an end. And that's the hope that we have. Brothers and sisters, that's the hope that we have in Christ. That's the hope that we have in His death and in His resurrection. Hope of eternal life for ourselves. Hope that this present evil world will fade, will vanish, will be done away with. And for everyone who trusts in God, we have hope that we will not be ashamed. You know, before the resurrection, when Jesus had picked so many of His followers to follow Him, and He taught them, and so many disciples, they knew for a fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Christ. They knew it, and they would have died for it, But they said they would have died for it, even though we know they denied him in the end. But when Jesus was put on trial, and when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and when Jesus was dead in the tomb, many of his disciples were ashamed. They were ashamed because they felt like they had been deceived. Because who they thought was the Christ was now dead. And that didn't make sense to them. I want to read one verse out of Luke 24. After the resurrection of Jesus, when Cleopas and his friend were walking down the street, and they were talking about all the things that happened the days before the crucifixion, and now that Jesus had resurrected, and they were trying to put this all together. And then Jesus comes up to them, and he says, "O fools and slow to believe in heart," Luke 24:25. "To believe all the prophets that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So that's what we want to do this morning. They were ashamed. But the Bible says all those who put their trust in him will not be ashamed. And for these followers of Jesus, it took that Jesus expounded unto them. Everything that should have happened, it was prophesied. It was foreshadowed in the Old Testament that Christ had to suffer, that Christ had to die, and that he would be risen the third day. And from Moses all the way through the prophets, it was explained to them. And we want to do a little bit of that today. We know that Jesus is risen. But now we get to look back. We get to look back and we get to see how God fulfilled all his promises. So turn with me to Exodus 12. We're going to read the commandment where God told Israel to keep the Passover feast. Exodus 12, verses 1 to 14. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the post of the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, at all with water, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it in the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So here it was that ordinance commanded. And so for the next 1,500 years, they would keep this ordinance. Every year, they would come to Jerusalem, and they would keep this feast. On the 14th day of the first month, they would slaughter a perfect lamb. And they would recount the deliverance, how God delivered them from the plagues in Egypt and how God delivered them from the final plague, from the harsh bondage in Egypt, how God passed over them. And all the way through the Old Testament, as the Jews obeyed this command year after year, none except for a few prophets knew that this was a foreshadow of a Lamb of God to come. But that's exactly what this was. The Lamb of God would one day come as a final sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. We want to look in the New Testament and see how that has all been fulfilled. And you know, we are so blessed that we can look back in history and see the whole picture. And I realize we don't see the whole picture. One day we'll be in heaven and we'll be able to see the whole picture even clearer. But we can now look back 4,000 years ago and see what God was doing. But the Israelites just had to take it by faith and obey and do it. And so that's what we're doing here. 4,000 years later, after this, we're gonna see how God has worked, what God's plan was in all of this. So the first thing I want to look at is the Lord's Supper when Jesus changed the meaning of the Passover. That's in Matthew 26, verses 26 to 30. Okay, here we have the Last Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not henceforth drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So here it's the first time when the Passover is held where Jesus changes the meaning. Jesus reveals to them in a different gospel, it says he desired with great desire to have the last Passover feast with the disciples. And I believe it's because he wanted to reveal it to them, what was going to happen, and the fulfillment of what God prophesied in the Old Testament, that Jesus would have been that fulfillment. So he unveils or he reveals the true meaning of it. He is come to shed his blood for the remission of sins, so that the judgment of God will not pass over all those who believe in him. And I want to list a few examples here of the fulfillment of the Passover. And one, if you want to, you can turn back to Exodus 12. We'll just pick through it a little bit. So number one, in the feast of the Passover, they were commanded to choose an unblemished lamb on the 10th day of the first month. So they would choose for themselves a perfect lamb, that is, of the first year, a male lamb on the 10th day of Nisan. Nisan is the month that the Jews consider the first month. That's this month, actually. And the 14th of Nisan was Good Friday this year. But Nisan was the first month of the year, and for us it's spring. And they were supposed to pick a lamb on the 10th day, keep it, and inspect it until the 14th day. It was no accident that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they all shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Who knows what that means? Hosanna means save us, save us. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they're all shouting, "Save us! Save us! Blessed art thou that comest in the name of the Lord. Save us! Save us!" Without realizing it, they were choosing that perfect, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God to be that final sacrifice for them. The day of Jesus' triumphant entry was the same day when the Jews and the proselytes from far and near, they would have gathered into Jerusalem to prepare the Passover feast, and it would have been the same day when they would be selecting male lambs for their Passover feast, unblemished male lambs. And then just a few days later, they would slaughter it, and they would eat it, and they would recall when the Lord saved them from the bondage of Egypt. But Jesus was God's Lamb. And although the people didn't know it, they chose him that day. "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," they shouted. And just a few days later, when about 250,000 lambs were being sacrificed, to remember how God saved Israel from Egyptian bondage, Jesus Christ was being sacrificed on the cross to save the world from the bondage of sin and death. It's a beautiful picture how God fulfills his promises and how the Old Testament truly is a foreshadow of better things to come. Another point here, the Passover lamb was to be kept until the 14th day. From that time, from the time they had chosen it, from the 10th day until the 14th day, it was to be kept, it was to be inspected, make sure it had no blemishes, and a lot of people would have gotten very attached to this lamb. You imagine a cute little male, perfect boy lamb, male lamb, under a year old, they're still maybe not fully grown, and a lot of people would have been attached to that lamb by then, and then they would have to sacrifice it. Well, you imagine, if we imagine the scene of the crucifixion, where the whole assembly of Israel was watching as the Lamb of God was being killed. And many of them were the ones guilty of killing the Lamb of God. Just like that sacrificial lamb was a picture of taking the sins of the Israelite people for a year and just covering it. It was their own guilty sins that slaughtered that lamb. Were the reason for it. And now too, many of them that crucified Jesus were, many of them around the crucifixion of Jesus were the very ones who were guilty of his crucifixion. This would have been especially the religious leaders. It would have been the high priests. And it's interesting to note that these also were the ones that would be inspecting lambs, making sure they're perfect. And now they thoroughly inspected Jesus. They brought him to trial, making sure that he had no blemishes, making sure that he was proven to be guilty, even though they found none. They sought diligently to find fault in Jesus, but they didn't find any. I would say they inspected Jesus very diligently, and then finally were the cause of his crucifixion. Another part of the Passover fulfilled. Okay, a third point here. The whole assembly of the Israelites, it says, I think in verse 6, the whole assembly of the Israelites were to slaughter the lamb in the evening. So on the 14th day in the evening. Now, if you look in the Hebrew lexicon, or if you study it deeper than just what the King James says, it says it should be killed in the evening. But the Jewish understanding of this is between the two evenings. And the way they understood that was that when the sun began to set, till when the sun was set, was between the evenings. So that would be from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. That was between the evenings, the way the Jewish people would have understood that. That's when the whole assembly of Israelite was supposed to slaughter the perfect unblemished lamb and sprinkle the blood of it on the doorpost so that God's judgment would pass over them. Now, this was the exact same time when Jesus was crucified. Luke 23:44 says it, and other Gospels too. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. I think that's what it says, right? Is it? The sixth hour till the ninth hour. And now the Jews also, they count the first day, or the first hour of the day, 6 o'clock in the morning. So 6 o'clock in the morning is the first hour of the day. So the sixth hour would be noon. And so from noon until the ninth hour, which would be 3, it was dark. And then he gave up the ghost, right at 3 o'clock. The exact same time when the other animals in the temple were to be sacrificed. And I say, all those animals, all those lambs that were sacrificed after the final sacrificial lamb of God was sacrificed, was done in vain. It was done in vain. Because if they're still sacrificing lambs, then they missed it, that Christ was the Lamb. And we know everybody missed it. They missed it. One more point in Exodus 12:43. I'm going to read it there. They were commanded not to break one bone. 43-47. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is brought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In 1 hour, or in one house, shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." So they were commanded not to break a bone thereof. John 19:31-34 tells us that when the soldiers came to Jesus to break his legs, to quicken his death, to hasten his death, they found that he was already dead. So they pierced his side with a sword, but they did not break his legs. Because the next day was Sabbath and they didn't want these corpses hanging on the cross in the Sabbath, it was important that they wouldn't stay on the cross too long, so they would break the legs, and then after they had their legs broken, they would just be hanging, and they would stop breathing, and it would hasten their death. But Jesus had already died, and so they didn't break his legs, just as the prophets foretold and just as the Passover feast foreshadows. John 19:36, John says, "These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." So Jesus was the Lamb of God, foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And at this point, after Jesus' death, nobody knew that it was all part of God's plan. Nobody knew that because of Christ's sacrificial death, millions and millions of souls would be reconciled to God. At this point, nobody knew that Christ was the Passover lamb for all of humanity. When Christ gave his last breath, the scriptures say that the veil in the temple that separated the holies from the holiest of holies was ripped right down the middle. It's a picture that there's no more need for us to have a high priest intercede for us, giving up lambs to cover our sins. There's no more need for us to have a high priest speak for us on behalf of us to God or intercede for us. Jesus Christ has become our high priest. Jesus Christ was the final lamb to pay for the sins of the world. The way to God is through the Lamb of God. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Not by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So we're not going to stay on this topic any longer, because I know this is a Good Friday topic, but like I shared in the beginning, we can look back and see the whole picture. And also, we're not going to stay on this topic any longer because today we want to rejoice. We want to rejoice. We don't want to go home with a heavy heart. We want to rejoice in that not only did Christ die on the cross as the prophets foretold that he would and as the Old Testament foreshadowed that he would to pay for the sins of the world, but the fact that Christ rose from the dead gives us all hope that it's all true. That everything that Christ said that he said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the promised Messiah. He was the only way to the Father. And many other pictures, the ladder to heaven, the gate into the sheepfold, the I Am. He was the Alpha and Omega, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And if Christ wouldn't have stayed, if Christ would have stayed in the tomb, that would all be useless, what he said. Because then nobody would know that it's true. And if Christ would have stayed in the tomb, then he simply just wasn't who he said he was. But he didn't stay in the tomb. And it took this type of a divine power and authority, the divine power and authority who he said he was, that's the type of power it would take to raise himself from the dead. John 10:17 says, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay my life down, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus Christ has the power to raise the dead. He has the power to raise himself from the dead. Ecclesiastes tells us that to everything there is a season. There's a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, we've had our time of mourning, and I'm sure the disciples had their time of mourning. But I can only imagine that on that resurrection Sunday, that there was a lot of rejoicing and laughing and dancing. Obviously, after they got over their shock and disbelief that it really did happen. But I cannot but imagine the joy that they must have felt after it sunk in and after they truly believed that Jesus truly had risen. It must have been as joyful as it was sorrowful when they saw him die on the cross. You know, we read of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They were still grieving over all they had seen, over all they had witnessed just a few days ago, when they had seen their Lord tortured and crucified. And here they come to the tomb, and they embalm him. They want to embalm him, but then they see the stone is moved away from the tomb. And then an angel says to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Jesus Christ is risen, just as he said. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen." And then you have Peter and John racing to the empty tomb to see if it was true that Jesus really had been risen. And as they got to the tomb, they found it empty. And Jesus' clothes were nicely folded up and just put to the side. And then you have the famous account of Thomas. Thomas's unbelief. They've even given him the name Doubting Thomas. And I personally don't like to use that name because he's an apostle and it's a degrading in a sense, but he's famous and they give him the name Doubting Thomas. But you know, Thomas could only believe what he had seen. He would take those things that he could see and touch and feel, and then he would believe it. And that's what he said. Thomas said boldly, "Unless I see him, and if I touch him, and I stick my fingers into his pierced side, and if I can feel his hands, then I will believe." Well, according to the scriptures, Thomas was able to do just that. Jesus appeared to all the disciples, and he told Thomas to do just that. And then he said, "Because you have seen, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And then after all this, and the disciples were finally able to truly believe that Jesus was alive, they weren't hallucinating, they seen it, they seen him, they ate with him, they touched him, then I believe there was rejoicing and laughing and dancing among them. And I know we as Mennonites, we don't do much dancing, but I think that would be a good occasion. That would be the proper, in a proper way. Now, on the other hand, though, I'm sure that there was not much weeping and sorrow, or there was much weeping and sorrow and fear amongst those who hated Jesus and amongst those who were responsible for his crucifixion. Different accounts tell us that Pilate was terrified to hear when Jesus resurrected. Cleophas turned, the high priest, he turned pale, and the Roman soldiers, they who were guarding the tomb, when Mary and Mary came to the tomb and they seen the stone rolled away, they seen the Roman soldiers on the ground as dead men because they were so shooken with fear. They became like dead men. The Pharisees of those Jewish elders who delivered Jesus up to be crucified because they were jealous of him, they must have been terrified. Those who buffeted and blindfolded Jesus and smote him, they must have been terrified to hear of Jesus' resurrection. All those that were part of the angry mob who maybe only because of the strong influence and persuasive power of the mob shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," maybe had some regrets already. I'm sure for these people, it was not a time of rejoicing. It was a sobering time of sorrow and regret and fear and trembling for them. And yet we know that many of those very people would receive salvation. Many of those very people repented and received salvation as they put their trust in the very one whom they crucified. And then for us, brothers and sisters, for those who love him, for those who believe in him, who have put our trust in him, today is a great day. Jesus is alive. We need not be ashamed because Jesus is alive. It's a time for rejoicing for us. Looking back at our own lives, before we ever put our trust and faith in Jesus, we were the ungodly sinners for whom Christ died. And I don't want to go back for any other reason, but I want to go back just to consider the great love that God had for us so that we can appreciate it all the more. And so I want us to consider something. If we would have been in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's passion, where would we have found ourselves? Amongst the very angry mob, yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Perhaps only because of the persuasive power of the environment that we found ourselves in, we just yielded to the persuasion and yelled it also. Would we have been like Peter, who denied him 3 times? Or like the other apostles who just ran away from him altogether? Or like the many thousands who seen the innocent man under the severe torture but dared not speak against the injustice? Because they knew that if they would take a side with Jesus, it meant that they would receive the same fate as Jesus. Or would we have been willing to pick up the cross, that heavy wooden cross that Jesus was supposed to carry to Golgotha but couldn't because of his severe beating? Would we have been helping him to carry that cross there? I speak to myself when I ask these questions. I've asked myself these questions. And I very likely, I would have been the one who would have went with the flow of the crowd to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." I don't want to deny that. I'm ashamed to think about the fact that I very likely would have been the one who was ashamed of him. I know at one point in my life I would have been far too prideful to pick up the cross for Jesus. Young man full of pride and strength, lots of friends. I had so much going for me. I had too many friends who would disapprove. What would they think if they would see me carrying that burdensome thing? It's embarrassing for me to think of what part I would have played, but I don't want to dwell on that. Because Jesus said that without me ye can do nothing. And his very disciples found themselves in a place where they could do nothing. The ones whom they loved, who loved him the most, the ones whom he was closest to, they all rejected him. And I want us to realize that if we would have been there, we would have done the same thing. Many of us would have. And yet, we rejoice in the great love of Jesus because he knew our wretched state, and for that reason he gave his life so that we could be set free. And he gave his life for all the sick and needy souls in the world. Jesus Christ became the Passover lamb for us. And the glory of it is just that, that Christ didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave. He arose, he ascended to the Father, and he sent down his Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us and direct us and to empower us to live for him. And he intercedes for us. We pray to God in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he intercedes for us. And so we can't come to the Father except through him. But through him, he has made the gate wide open for us. I want to speak a little bit about the Feast of the First Fruits. That was a feast also that the Jews were commanded to keep. And the Feast of the First Fruits, we'll read it in Leviticus 23, 9 to 11. And we'll consider this thought in closing. It says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So there was the next feast. It was right after the Passover. It was right after the next Sabbath after the Passover. So yesterday would have been the Sabbath. Today would have been the first day after the Sabbath. And so they were commanded now, and Israel was an agricultural society, and they were commanded when they brought in the first fruits of their harvest, the very first pickings, when there's just a little bit there, there's just a little bit, and you're taking those first few tomatoes or peppers, whatever you're taking, the very first fruits, they were commanded to be offered to God as a wave offering. It would go on. The next feast would be the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days later. And then there would be a much greater harvest. And then they were commanded to give more. But if we consider the field being the world, and God gives a picture of that. He says, we are God's husbandry. We are God's workmanship. And the first day after the Passover, they were commanded to give an offering of the first fruits. And we already talked about how Jesus was the fulfillment of Passover. He was the Passover Lamb of God. Well, the next feast was the Feast of First Fruits, and they offered up this first fruit of their harvest to God. It was the very same day when Jesus resurrected, when Jesus rose from the dead. And the Bible says that he became the first fruits of them that slept. And we know there's another feast coming, the Feast of Pentecost, that was commanded a much greater harvest, a much greater sacrifice was to be given. And that was the same day when the Holy Ghost came down. And there was much greater harvest there when 3,000 souls got saved under Peter's preaching. But so all of these things, we look at the commandments that God gave the Israelites, and we know they're a foreshadow of things to come. And we see it filled. We see it fulfilled today as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And we see it fulfilled in the passion of Christ. He's become the final sacrificial lamb of God. And that needs to be just an exciting thing for us. 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain. Then you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Jesus' resurrection is a hope for us that we too will be resurrected with him one day. Jesus' resurrection is an exciting, joyful thing to think about. And we will never truly know or understand all the amazing things that God has done for us, the amazing love that God has shown us, until that day when we too will be resurrected with Christ. And then I believe we will truly know. So that's all I have for this morning. We'll leave it there, and maybe we can close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we are so grateful for being so good to us. Lord, you sent your only begotten Son to be the final sacrificial lamb for us, that we could receive forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we can see through your scriptures and through historical accounts, and we believe that you have risen Jesus from the dead, and that he too, Lord, sits at your right hand, and that we one day will be risen also with him. Lord, we look forward to that day, and we pray that you would renew us in our faith and our love for you, strengthen us, and be with us. And God, today, as many of us will go to different gatherings, I pray that your blessings would be upon us, and that we would truly keep you in our hearts, and that the resurrection of Jesus Christ would not be wasted, Lord. This day to remember Christ's resurrection would be truly something that sinks deep into our hearts, and that gives us joy and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.